Okay. So last time I had the chance to speak, we spoke about the Holy Spirit and being filled with Him and not grieving Him or quenching Him. I can't ever say we're done talking about the Holy Spirit. Okay, so I don't mean to imply by seemingly changing topic that we've stopped. Again, you know, the Spirit of God has been poured out, not just for us to have experiences, but that we might become more and more like Jesus. He has come to accomplish things in us and through us, right? And you need to welcome Him. If you haven't been, as the Scriptures describe, or the term is often used, baptized in the Holy Spirit, well, I ask you to welcome Him. If you want me to pray with you, gladly. But I'm also not looking for, what shall I say? What I'm really after is that God would glorify Jesus by each one of us more and more as our days go by, conforming to Him, to being like Him. Okay? Now that is going to involve words of prophecy, and that is going to involve words of knowledge. It may involve us being conked out in the middle of the service because the glory of the Lord becomes so perceived by us that we have no choice, as it were. Fine, whatever. We want anything and everything that God has for us, but the things that are precious are the things that we will take with us before Him. The things that are precious are not so much experiences as much as the Holy Spirit, I'll use the word, sanctifying us. But what I mean by that is not in terms of our standing alone, but our behavior, the way we expect and what we long for, becoming more and more like Jesus. You know, it says of Him that He would delight, He would fear the Lord, but also delight in the fear of the Lord. It wasn't just that He would have reverence for God, but He thought the whole idea of being someone who is revering God is where it's at. And may He do that kind of work with us. Because if God is bigger to you than anything else, nothing can stop you, if I could put it that way, right? I want to start today by going to Psalm 27. Then I'll refer to, and I want to go to Acts chapter 13 as well, okay? I'm sorry that my notes are disorganized over there. Psalm 27. Thank you, Lord. We're going to read the entire psalm. So starting in verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? When evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war arise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident. One thing I have asked from the Lord that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in His temple. For in the day of trouble, He will conceal me in His tabernacle. In the secret place of His tent, He will hide me. He will lift me up on a rock, and now my head will be lifted up above my enemies around me. And I will offer in His tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, and be gracious to me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, O Lord, I shall seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not abandon me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me up. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a level path because of my foes. Do not deliver me over to the desire of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. Okay? Then Acts 13, please. Verse 1, now there were at Antioch in the church that was there prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So I want to draw your attention to this phrase here. What were the brethren in the church in Antioch doing? They were fasting, yes, but my speaking to you today is not about fasting necessarily. They were ministering to the Lord. Now, I don't know if I'm sure you must have read this passage before, but what a strange thing to say if you think about it. Okay? Now, why I say it's a strange thing to say, when we tend to use the word minister, it usually means to meet somebody's needs, to serve them. Okay? Now, so for example, if you recall when Jesus was led by the Spirit out into the desert before his ministry started, and he was out there for 40 days and he had nothing to eat, he was fasting, became hungry, he dealt with the devil, overcame the devil thoroughly, and then it says the angels came and ministered. Okay? What do you think that meant? What picture does that paint to you? To me, at the very least, it meant Jesus was hungry, right? And it's a weird way of saying it. He was fasting for 40 days, so isn't it obvious that he'd be hungry? But as have been mentioned before, if you go without food for a long time, your body kind of adapts, okay? So you're not always, I'm thinking about food all the time, especially if you are giving your attention to the Lord. But it gets to the point where your body basically says, if you don't feed me now, we are dying. Okay, so this is more than just going without food. He was now basically, his body was saying, we're going to die. And he still didn't break his fast. So he's completely devoted to the Lord. He overcomes the devil. So the devil comes at his weakest moment, and the Lord overcomes him in every temptation. And then the angels come to minister to him. And it was after that he began his ministry. So to me, that paints a picture of the angels came and met his needs, whatever it was. If it was food, if it was water, whatever it was, they came and ministered to him. Now, I read to you Psalm 27, and Psalm 27 ends with that phrase, wait for the Lord. Okay? Now, I think I've talked about this before. That's one of those places where it's useful to go back to the original language, as best as you and I know how, and see what is actually said there. Because on the one hand, it almost implies wait patiently, wait around for the Lord. But the Hebrew word that is used there more paints a picture of being twisted together, braided together. Okay? There is a sense of waiting for, but it's almost like while you're waiting for, grow strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, as it were. Okay? So that's one of those places where you go back and you see, oh, there's a nuance there that's worth recognizing. If you do that with the word minister, both in Greek or in Hebrew, there's no nuance there. It means serve, like serve the Lord, to serve whoever it is, or minister to that person's needs. And so I can understand they were, in Acts chapter 13, they were serving the Lord. You could see it that way, okay? But you cannot say that God had some needs and they were taking care of those needs, right? That just doesn't make any sense to me. I don't know how you think about it, but when I think about God, I think about somebody who has no need at all. He has no need in the sense of, if I don't get this, I will perish, I will be less, I will be in any way, shape, or form. I have needs, right? Jesus, having chosen to live here as a human, had needs after his his experience in the desert. But you cannot say God has needs in that way. So that's what I want to just touch upon. There is another place. There is a whole chapter of history that talks about ministering to the Lord as well. And that is when you go back to the people of Israel and the instruction that God gave to them that here's how I want you to operate. Okay, I don't want to take the time to go there. I welcome you. If you want, just search, you know, go into one of the online Bible websites that you have and search for M-I-N-I-S-T and put a star there. Okay, and all these verses that have to do with ministry, ministering, minister will pop up. And a big chunk of them are having to do with God's instructions about how the priests that descend from Levi are to operate. Okay? And they had a whole bunch of very careful instructions. They had to be dressed in a certain way. They had to do things in a certain order. When each type of offering had specific instructions. And all of this was described as ministering before the Lord or ministering to the Lord. Okay? And it makes you wonder, what is it that God needs? Like, how is it that they are being, that God is being served by them doing all of these things? At some point in time, it'd be really worthwhile for us to take time to go through all of those instructions that were given to the priesthood, all of the feasts that God specified, and how they operated it, and look and see how they were all pointing towards Jesus. Okay, that would be, I think that would be interesting. I don't know if anybody else would think it'd be interesting. It's like, when you do those kinds of things, you're reminded, this book has always been about Jesus, even before his name is mentioned, right? He is what this book is all about. It's not a history book. It's not a theory book. It's not a book about doctrines in the sense of here's a bunch of new rules. It is about him. Even when it doesn't look like it's about him, it's actually about him, right? If you look at the description of the tabernacle that God instructed Moses to tell the people to build, every element has something to do with Jesus. Every element has something to do with Jesus. It was all pointing at him. Now, it's easy for us to be on this side of the cross and look back and sort of read into it. But it's hard not to see this is actually talking about Jesus. He has been the point all along. Okay? Now, all of that instruction was preceded by this idea. God wants to dwell among his people. Okay? Jump back to Exodus chapter 29. I didn't write it down. Sorry. Go back and you will see that God talks to Moses and says, I want to dwell amongst them. So all of these instructions that were given about how the priesthood is going to operate, how the sacrifices are going to work, how you do things on a daily basis before the Lord, all of this was so that God could dwell in their midst. Okay? Now, do you recall there was an episode where Moses goes up to the mountain. God calls Moses to come up to on Mount Sinai and be with the Lord, and he gives very specific instructions. Do not let even an animal come to touch this mountain. Don't let anybody come up, because they will surely die. Okay? Now, on the one hand, you could read that as, this is now God, this is the mean God. This is a bit of an aside. When I was in high school, I had a friend who had some, shall we say, interesting thoughts about Scripture. He said, you know, God is actually an alien. And back in the time before Jesus, it was a different alien who was here. And then when Jesus came, a new alien came. And that's why there's such a difference between how God wants to operate in the Old Testament and God wants to operate after Jesus came. The aliens changed places, right? Okay, that's not what was going on. That is not what was going on, okay? So God says he wants to dwell among his people. Problem is, he is so holy that if there's something not interposing between them and him, they will be destroyed. Not because God just gets mad and destroys them. He is of a nature, he is of a quality that that destroys sin in his presence. Okay? It's got nothing to do with, I just don't like you anymore. And so God prescribes all these instructions. Those priests were, in a sense, the interface between the holy God and a people who were not so holy. Okay? Because God wanted to dwell with his people. Okay? That is an absolutely essential thought to have. Because that hasn't changed in our time. It's just become fulfilled. Right? When a person is born again, what happens to them? The Spirit of God takes them and baptizes them into the body of Christ. And he comes to dwell within them. Okay? Ephesians says that we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Okay? Back then, God dwelt. He said, I will show up at this mercy seat. Right? That's where I will be. Now, he is within you if you believe him. Right? But the point has always been God wants to be with us. Okay? Not because of anything other than, here's where I start to run out of words. He does not need us in any way, shape, or form. There is not a thing that you and I can add to him that makes him stronger, that makes him holier, that makes him more righteous, that makes him more exalted. All the stuff that we do when we sing and all that, it is like, I want to see you as you really are because I've just got a vague idea of you. But we don't add anything to him. So then when he comes along and says, I will dwell amongst you, I will dwell in your midst, I will be in you, that is an extraordinary statement. Why would he want to dwell in me? But this is the love of God to us. And it is worth emphasizing, your life is not about the job you have, the spouse you have, the kids you have, the holiday plans you have, the fill in the blanks, all the stuff that describes you here, right? What is remarkable about you and me is that God wants to dwell with you, wants to be involved with you. Remember, God dwelling within them was much more than, well, now we have this temple, we got this tabernacle we got to carry around. It was for their good that he wanted to dwell within them. He wanted to bless them. He wanted to be a blessing to them. He wanted to be everything that they need, right? Psalm 27, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? If the Lord is with you, if the Lord dwells with you, then the way of thinking you should have, even though sometimes we get overwhelmed with our troubles, you know that David has psalms like Psalm 27, which are like a psalm of almost like out of victory he's talking. And then there's also, my God, why have you forsaken me? You know, out from the depths I cry out to you. I think the psalmists demonstrate all the different kinds of states that we can be in. But it's not like God stops being who he is when I am so overwhelmed by my troubles that I say, out of the depths, I'm crying out to you, right? What has to happen is I just need to be reset in the midst of that. And if God is with you, the normal language for you would be, whom shall I fear, right? Psalm 46, God is a very present help in trouble. Therefore, I will not fear, though the earth should change and the mountains slip into the heart of the sea. Like, if everything falls apart, I'm fine. Because God is with me. Okay? So when he says, I want to dwell with you, or that he informs that the Holy Spirit, by his doing, you have become a temple of the living God. They had a tabernacle. You have become the temple of the living God. Right? His Spirit dwells within you. What he is getting at is this was what has always been the point from the get-go. What I want is to be in communion with you, to be involved with you. It has always been about, I want to be with you, for you, in you. Jesus said, here's the reason why I came. You know, the thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. Okay? I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. Right? You remember him saying that. And then in the book of John, we're told this is eternal life. This is eternal life. That you might have God wave his magic wand on every circumstance and situation that you have and everything just goes your way. No. That is not on offer. What is on offer is that you might know him. This is eternal life. That you might know him and the one whom he has sent. Right? That you might know him. So I want to again emphasize the place that we have to minister to the Lord, if I could put it that way. What were Paul and Barnabas and all that doing when they were fasting and praying? Okay, now certainly we could interpret that as serving him. But I think what they were doing was what we've been made to do, and that is to be involved with God. To be involved with him. Not in the sense of I say my prayers, but rather my whole way of thinking about me, myself, changes to the whole purpose of my life is that I might find out more about him, to know him. Now this sounds kind of, you know, when you're so overwhelmed by this life down here, with the troubles and the problems that you can have, and the complications and the mistakes and the complications that come from those mistakes, and all of that kind of stuff, it can almost seem trite to say what you've been really made for is to know the Lord. Because, oh yeah, fine, but what about, like, where am I going to get my food from tomorrow? Like, fine, but I'm dying from this sickness. Like, okay, great, that sounds marvelous and all that. It sounds very holy and biblical. But I don't know where I'm going to be able to get my money to pay my rent next week. And we can be overwhelmed with it and think, what God is saying to you is something like, oh, don't be concerned about those kinds of things. Give your attention to what really matters. You know, do you remember Jesus said, why do you worry about tomorrow? Look at the lilies of the field. I tell you that Solomon was not clothed like this, and they've done nothing. They're here today and they're gone tomorrow. Look at the sparrows. I tell you, not one of them drops without your Father knowing. He provides them with food, and they don't work for it. So you can almost think that what God is saying is poo-pooing our need to, I got to make my life work, right? But that's not what he's saying. What he's saying is the way life is meant to work is that you know I am with you and for you, and you're growing in what that means. That it is not just some theological construct in your mind, that you practically understand all my life was designed to work in communion with him. In communion with him. And so this ministering to the Lord, yes, it was a serving him. It was clearly not because God had needs, but it was a recognition that the highest priority I have is to worship him, to be involved with him, to give him the place in my life that then results in me taking life on by saying, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? Now, I will agree with you if you think, yeah, Psalm 27 sounds great, but there doesn't seem to be very much practical instruction there. The Lord is the defense of my life. Great. How's that getting me a job? Okay? It can seem that way, but there is practical instruction. David says, when you said to me, seek my face, my heart says to you, your face, O Lord, I shall seek. I will put you above all the things that I have going. And I pray that we each learn this. I don't mean that there's this step. Now you've heard this teaching, bang, everything just changes. It is a progression whereby we live our days with him having the highest place. And it's not to say that I automatically start that way. When I realize, actually, in this matter, I don't care what God wants. I want what I want. Then there's an opportunity there to repent and say, ah, but that is taking me away from how life really works. It is to my benefit that God is highest to me. Why did God want to dwell amongst their midst? That they might live in blessing. That they might live in provision. That they would find all their enemies being dealt with before they even set out, because God themselves is in your midst. Why does God want to dwell within you? Exactly the same. You've been called to this adventure to see God is more than enough. And so I'm going to stop there. I just said before you, God wants to dwell within amongst us. That's the title of this message. But what I really want to get at, and I apologize if I, you know, the vocabulary. Let me step back. You know, one of the curious things about the scriptures is, have you noticed how, for example, the writings of John are very different than the writings of Paul? Okay? Different people altogether, but not just different people altogether. The way they think is different. Paul is this very linear, you know, step, 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 therefore, 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 where John does not write like that. He does not write like that. And I sometimes read John's writings and think, what are you trying to say to me? I like Paul. It makes sense to me. Ding, 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 ding. Well, I shouldn't say it makes sense to me. At least I can follow along. I don't necessarily understand how you get to where you get to, but I can follow along. Paul, John says stuff that I think, how did you get to this conclusion? And yet, this is the wisdom and the brilliance of God. He doesn't have a problem with using us the way we are and who we are to get across something. So, I say all that to say, you're kind of stuck with me as long as you're here in this church and I'm the one who gets to stand in front of you. And I admit, I just lack the vocabulary to communicate the extraordinary, the glory of the privilege you and I are actually called to. To say, I get to live my life with God as fill in the blank, my friend, my brother, the Lord who saves me, the deliverer, the one who opens my eyes to see. I get to live with God in my midst and see that that means. And that really, when he says make that your priority, he's not saying, oh, don't be concerned about things that don't matter. What he's saying actually is, here's how you can live as if those things aren't so important. I'll provide for you. Your only problem is you're not convinced that I will. You're not convinced that I will. And because you see me, you choose to change how you do things. Right? A person goes from lying because it's convenient, it gets me what I want, to even if I never get what I want again because he's offended by it, I won't. Right? He really is the, again, I'm apologize for the lack of vocabulary. He really is the treasure for your life and mine. And so make it a priority. Your face, O Lord, I shall seek. That matters. I want to behold you. I want to see you, not see what I think you are like. You know, there is a strong warning in the Old Testament. I better stop or I'll keep going. There's a strong warning. One of the things that God is so upset about in the Old Testament is when they begin to worship idols. Okay? The first and foremost rule was, you will have no other God before me. Now, why would that be the case? I'll just say, it was to their benefit that they worship no one else but God. Okay? It was to their benefit. They have no other God before me. Worship nothing. But, and if you know anything of the Old Testament, my goodness, the things that the people of Israel suffer because they don't listen to that, right? At one point, they sacrifice their babies with fire to honor something that a person had to chisel out and carve together. And God is furious with it. He's furious with it. Well, the problem, idolatry hasn't changed in one sense. Part of our problem is we keep saying this is what God is like when he hasn't said that. When he hasn't said that. And so one of the things that we are continually drawn to is places where we are forced to see, I think this about God. He's nasty, he's mean, he's whatever. And he has never said that. So I need to repent. I got to stop saying that's what God's like. And instead say, this is what God's like. And what is the effect of that? I am freed up. Something that was blocking my progress in receiving who God is to me, something that was hindering my saying, the Lord is my light and my salvation, is addressed. And now I can more fully expect, He's got this. He's got this. He's always after my welfare. He's in our midst. He's in me, not to cause me harm, but to save me. And so He really is the most important thing. If you find yourself at the moment overwhelmed by the problems of life, you're overwhelmed only because you don't see how great is our God. How great is your God. You're overwhelmed because something else has become more potent to you than God who saves, who has come to dwell in you if you're born again. Right? And so there's that place where, okay, I got to turn around here. I got to change. It's not God who's wrong. Father, I am afraid of every single thing because I'm not afraid enough of you. Please help me. Please help me. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Right? And knowledge of Him is the Holy One, is understanding. Every book has this embedded in this theme. It is the Lord God you need. And anything interfering with your fellowship with Him, He is after. He has come to be with you to save you. Take full advantage of it. But that does mean coming face to face with places where I worship an idol. And by that I don't mean my phone or something like that. I mean, I think God is like this when He didn't say He was. I want to take up instead who God says He is to me. And it makes all the difference. Father, we present ourselves that You would be glorified in us and through us. And so I ask You to win us over to the thought of being those who minister to You, not because You are in need of something, but because we are in need. Because we are in need of no one being more powerful, more potent, more exalted than You in our lives. So I ask You, Holy Spirit, I thank You for the adventures of this coming week. Because that's where we get to see the nitty-gritty of what it means that God is our Savior, that God is with us and for us. I just ask You to stir us, Holy Spirit. Come and work in each one of us. That we are being made ready for the glorious things that are about to unfold, but also the glorious things You've prepared for each one of us to walk in. I thank You, Holy Spirit, that You operate beyond words. And so the inadequacy of my vocabulary is not a problem for You. We just offer ourselves and say, come, Lord Jesus, have Your way. Come, Holy Spirit, have Your way. Open our eyes that we may behold You. Open the eyes of our heart and strengthen us that we may walk down here as David speaks in Psalm 27. You are our light and our salvation. Why should I be afraid? You are the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? You are the Lord, our Savior, our Rescuer. Be glorified in our midst. I give thanks to You. Win us over from the inside out, Father, in Jesus' name.